So we'll go ahead and start with a prayer then. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Help of Christians, St. Ignatius, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. So then you're here with a catechism, which is interesting. We're just going through the My Catholic Faith in the order contained in the book, which we've been doing since last year. And, we're now on chapter 35, and this chapter is on Calvary, on the crucifixion. And so the chief truths about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some interesting facts on the Calvary. We were considered last week the Passion, the general principles of the Passion, and the centerpiece of the life of Christ, and then now the cross itself. And some of the points focused on the Catechism, the chief truths concerning the death of Jesus Christ, which of course we should all know, and that is that. Of course, he was condemned by the Jews, like we mentioned last week. It was the Jewish people that brought him to death, condemned him to death. Christ specifically refers to the Jews as the specific cause of his death, even though all are guilty of the cross. And that's they respond, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And an interesting side note concerning the movie, The Passion, this is the great controversial phrase that they wanted Mel Gibson to remove from the movie. And apparently, he did not remove the passage, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children," but removed the subtitle of "Let it," in the English translation, which is perhaps unfortunate, but is in a difficult position and being attacked on all sides. But at least he still kept the passage in there, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children," but only in the Aramaic and or the Latin, whichever language you're speaking at that time. And but in any case, that's one of the facts, of course, that leads to the crucifixion. Remember I mentioned last year the religious trial and then the civil trial. I mean, the civil trial, he's guilty of being king. And the religious trial, the first one, he's guilty of being God. He's guilty on both counts, says Bishop Sheen. And then now that he has been crucified, he goes to the point of the crucifixion, to Calvary, which is the Golgotha, the place of the skull. And according to Jewish tradition, this is not a teaching of the church officially, but it is a tradition of the fathers, that according to the tradition of the fathers, Golgotha means the place of the skull, not any skull, every skull, but the skull of Adam. That according to the tradition of the Jews, it's the burial place of Adam. And that Christ chose to be crucified over the burial place of Adam to show that he was here to redeem the sin of Adam. That is why if you see in some crucifixes, you'll see a skull and crossbones at the bottom of some crucifixes. This skull and crossbones is the skull of Adam and then his bones, and a reminder that Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha. We do know that historically, Golgotha was named the place of the skull partly because it's shaped like a skull, and primarily because it was Jews at the time of Christ believed that it was the burial place of Adam. And then it was chosen as a place of execution by the Romans, taken outside the city and crucified on the hill of on the place of Golgotha, on the hill of Calvary. 3 hours Jesus Christ hangs upon the cross. During these 3 hours, he will speak 7 last words. I think I mentioned it last week, but these 7 last words are the summary of the entire teaching of the gospel. So all the things we need to know contained in the teachings of Jesus Christ are found in the 7 last words. The summary of Calvary is, he who knows Calvary knows everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. His church is contained there. It's going to be the birthplace of the church. His preaching is contained there. He summarizes it in these 7 last words. His love is contained there. And here from St. Augustine, an interesting passage quoted in the My Catholic Faith, St. Augustine says that on the cross, our Lord bent his head in order to kiss us. He extended his arms to embrace us, and he opened his heart to love us. And that these are the things that Jesus Christ shows. Essentially, the perfection of his love, not only in his soul, but in the sufferings of his body. He said, greater love than this no man hath, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And now he is going to show, by his death on the cross, more than any other point of the passion, the 3 hours that he hangs on the cross are the hours that show to the world Jesus Christ's human love, as well as his divine love, his perfect human and his perfect divine love. Remember, he was real God and a real man. Therefore, he had a human heart as well as a divine heart. And we see the perfect human love that he has for all men and the perfect divine love that he has for all men. This is the only definitive proof and the irrefutable proof of the infinity and the depth of Christ's love for us. And also the church teaches us that it is the cross alone that shows us the true evil of sin. So there's two truths of the cross that are more important than any other. One is God's love for man, and the other, the evil of sin, which is what we always teach. What's the chief teaching about the crucifixion? It shows God's love for man and the evil of sin. And that's the chief truth. And I would say that that's one area in which, Mr. Mel Gibson in his movie really portrays these two things very well. He portrays the divine love, you know, that he came as a messenger of love and mercy, his love for man, and then the evil of sin because of what it does to Christ, and then what our reaction to sin should be, which is one of great sorrow, and then a turning away from sin. And there is, you know, the innocent Christ suffering for our sins. And then there are some other interesting points which are made in the catechism here, and that is, Calvary is the centerpiece of our church. First of all, as we mentioned last week, wherever there is a Catholic space, there is a crucifix. We Catholics identify ourselves by that crucifix. And not only do we identify ourselves by the crucifix, but so do the Jews and the other non-Christians. When they see a crucifix, they see Catholic. The great proof is in 1993 in Auschwitz. There was a Carmel that was built in 1945, and that Carmel, to pray for all of the victims of Auschwitz, Catholic Carmelite nuns, who lived there to pray only for the repose of those souls that were in Auschwitz and that died under the hand of the Germans. And there was a crucifix, a large crucifix, that stood up over the Carmel. In 1993, the Jews complained to Pope John Paul II. They were offended by the fact that they could see a cross from Auschwitz, from the camp. And that in order to avoid this offense, that the Pope should require his Polish Carmelite nuns to tear down the cross and move the Carmel, which is what Pope John Paul II did. In fact, I traveled to Poland in 1993, and I was there the week that the Carmelites were moving. They were kicked out of their Carmel and made to live in a very horrible building that was not at all adequate for nuns to live in, and not a religious place. And the cross had to be ripped down. I was there the week that they were ripping down the cross and that the nuns were being kicked out by the Pope, being kicked out of the Carmel after they had been there since 1945 because of the request of the Jews who were offended by the cross. And that's one of the things that the Catechism points out. The cross is the symbol of Catholic faith. Now, not only the crucifix, which is obvious, but also the design of a Catholic church, which is a very interesting point. Look at the design of the modern churches. They do not in any way point to the crucifix. They don't in any way uplift the mind. I get to see here what it says in the Catechism. Churches are built in the form of a cross because within the church, the sacrifice of the cross is reenacted. Therefore, within them, we remember easily the events that took place that day long ago. So, and when you walk into this church, you see, like most churches, most Catholic churches, it's faced in the form of a cross. Here is the head of Jesus Christ, which is the sanctuary. There are the arms of the cross, the transepts, and then the central nave, where we, the members of the mystical body, are connected to Jesus Christ by the cross. So you see, the Catholic theology is, I'm a member of Jesus Christ. I'm a member of His body. But I'm a member of His body by being connected to Him on the cross. Not when He's teaching, not when He's performing miracles, but when He's on the cross. A consequence of that is, a Catholic that takes Jesus Christ off of the cross is going to remove the cross from his churches. So intimately connected is the cross and the church, not just the Catholic church, but the physical building of the church, that modern churches in which the cross is no longer the center of the Mass, they will be shaped like Pizza Huts, they will be shaped in the round, they will have stadium seatings for better view, they will have the priest facing towards the people, they'll have a sense of a theater or a sense of a table, but no sense of the cross in the architecture. So here we see here, there is a sense of the cross. You have the 14 stations, of course, on the wall. The building is shaped in the form of a cross. And then as it says here, a Catholic church has in it reminders of the crucifixion. You'll find very commonly, I was just in the seminary last week, and in my choir stall where I always kneel, you know, there's 100 priests. There were 60 priests at the priest meeting last week. And then there were about 65 seminarians. There were about 120 of us, 130 of us, fighting for choir stall space. And I always have my sacred spot, and I get there and kick anybody out, same as everywhere else. And it's across from the organ, where I used to sit when I was my third year in the seminary. It was across from the organ. And look up above the organ, and there are little bitty coats of arms of the nails, of the scourge, of the cross with the garments hanging over it, and then of the various symbols of the Passion. The chalice that I have that was given to me by a nun has the symbols of the Passion on it. And there is the symbol of the Passions you find everywhere in a Catholic church, in the building we're talking about here. And this is something which the Mass produces. The traditional Mass produces a Catholic church centered on the crucifix. When you come here, you easily think about the Passion of our Lord. The crucifix, of course, is a predominant figure in the main part of the church, but this is not particular to St. Isidore's. It's particular to every truly traditional Catholic church. And then, of course, in the traditional Mass, it's no longer a requirement in the new Mass. In the traditional Mass, unless there's a danger of death, the priest is forbidden to celebrate Mass without an image of the crucifix. Sometimes our priests are, you know, they're out saying Mass on a rock in the woods, or they're saying Mass in some mission setting. And so if they don't have a crucifix, they'll take out the rosary. Take out the rosary and lay it on the altar. Because every rosary has a crucifix. It's actually so important is this symbol of the crucifix that a priest is forbidden to say Mass according to the old rules if there isn't one. He can't say it. So if you need to have Mass but there's no crucifix, I can't say it. Because it is necessary that you see that crucifix is a symbol of the reality of the cross. And another interesting thing concerning this, the Old Testament comes to an end, is another chief truth concerning the crucifixion. And that is, when Jesus Christ died, the veil was rent from top to bottom, showing that, it says the Catechism, that there was no longer a need for symbol of the Passion or of the reality, but the symbol is replaced by the reality. Symbols were in the Old Testament. Now, we still have symbols in the New Testament, but that's not what makes this church special. What makes this church special are not the symbols, which are reminders of the reality, but the reality, which is Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Now remember that Jesus Christ does not become present in the tabernacle unless there is the crucifixion taking place on an altar. There has to be the consecration of the body followed by the consecration of the blood, which is a separation of body and blood, and therefore the crucifixion. Then Christ is made present. He cannot be made present on this earth without the crucifixion. So if there was no crucifixion within less than an hour ago, there would be no Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. No real presence. Also explains the problem of the denial of the real presence in the new church nowadays. That there is no longer a belief that the Mass is the reenactment of Calvary. Since it is not anymore the reenactment of Calvary in a real and true manner, then Jesus Christ is not really present. And it's a correct logical conclusion, because if there's no real cross in an unbloody manner, then there's no real presence. That's the necessary condition. One of the things I think that makes the movie of Mel Gibson so powerful is that it is clear that the author of this movie realizes that this is not a story. This is reality. And he even says, I wish to portray a sense of the reality. The modernists talk about the Jesus of faith and the Jesus of history. We know nothing about the Jesus of history. Maybe he died on a cross, maybe he didn't, maybe he rose from the dead, maybe he didn't. We really don't know. That's a matter of speculation. This man speaks with a lack of cojones. And it is necessary to, in order to have power, to really and truly see the reality of Jesus Christ's death. Otherwise, this story that Mel Gibson portrays would have no power. So what took place on the death, it is the real death of Jesus Christ. Types and figures had to give way to the reality. That's the teaching of the Catechism. Types and figures had to give way to the reality. The Old Testament, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now in the New Testament, we have the reality. And the reality is in the Mass. You know that one of the interesting truths is that the altar is a symbol of many things. The altar, the traditional altar, it is first of all the rock of Calvary. That's why we have to say Mass on stone. Because what takes place in the center of that altar is the crucifixion. So when you come into a church, you see the altar, you see a stone of Golgotha. The altar also symbolizes the tomb. You'll find some Baroque altars of the Baroque period in which they literally designed the altar as a coffin. The way that coffins were made in the 1500s is exactly how, I mean in the 1600s, is exactly how the Baroque altars are designed. So when you walked into a Baroque church, you looked at the coffin and you looked at the altar and there was no difference. So that there was this sense of the burial of Jesus Christ. He dies on the altar, was the sense of the Baroque, and then he is buried in it. That's also why we have relics inside of the altar. They're literally said to be buried inside of the altar. This altar symbolizes death. That's what it stands for. That's what it means. The death is not any death, but the death of the cross. That's why Pope St. Sylvester said, every altar must be made of stone, because Jesus Christ died upon stone. You know, the missionaries, a couple hundred years up until 50 years ago, they would travel through the United States, through Canada, through China, and they would carry on their back a stone, the altar stone. Whenever they would say Mass, they would pull the stone off their back and then say Mass on that stone. And they carried the stone wherever they went. So that Golgotha was with them. This is no longer required in the new dispensation since Vatican II. The cross has simply been diminished in its importance. And what's interesting concerning Calvary, and this is just a regular teaching of the My Catholic Faith Catechism, the cross is, it's a centerpiece of our faith, but it's also the centerpiece of all of our symbols in the Catholic Church. They're good insofar as they point to the cross. And so, in any case, we'll just okay, got a few minutes. But in any case, they're good insofar as they point to the cross. Now, I another consideration is that these symbols. No, I forgot where I was going here. Well, one of the very important points concerning the crucifixion is that Jesus Christ really and truly died. There was a real death. His soul did separate from his body. His body was in the tomb with a total separation of blood and the body. This total death of Jesus Christ is shown in the shedding of every drop of his blood. And then this shows clearly that Jesus Christ really and truly died. Remember, some of the modernists say that he didn't die; he just simply took a nap for 3 days, and then the apostles came and rolled back the stone, and he came out. And which, of course, is completely false and absurd. The piercing of the side of our Lord with the lance, even if he was perfectly healthy, would have killed him instantly. And he had already received hundreds of fatal wounds previous to his death at 3 o'clock, and that he shed also every drop of his blood. Blood is the place of life. When Christ sheds every drop of his blood, he shows that he has given up the totality of his life for our sins, shows the perfection of his love, which is in the blood, and the complete evil of sin. The blood is the central reality that we adore on the cross. And so, in any case, and there's some interesting little scenes in the Passion in which the worship of the blood is shown, and that the holy women are wiping the blood up off the ground as they follow behind our Lord. They take cloths and they wipe up the blood. And Veronica, of course, comes and puts the veil on our Lord Jesus Christ and wipes up the blood, because this blood was worthy of adoration. And you see that in the movie as well, this adoring of the blood, you know, the blood of Christ. You know, and so, in any case, we'll close it at that, and we'll go hear the confessions. We'll go ahead and say a prayer here. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Vincent Ferrer, Saint Jude, Lady of Victory, Lady of Sorrows, Lady Help of Christians, Saint Ignatius, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.